Right. I was going to say nice to see everybody, but I can't see you. There's a couple of us in the room. Anyway, sometimes I feel like I'm on Mars, not on Earth. If you feel like that, and I got in my spacesuit today, and which I think is the atmosphere of heaven, and I feel a lot better just having worshipped. I hope you do as well. So before I turn to the message, I just wanted to mention a few things with regard to our community. First of all, we're not aware at the moment of any one of our members that has the COVID virus. If you have that or you're struggling, please let us know. We know of some friends of ours, so that's an amazing in itself. But there's a couple other things that I've been noticing with regard to our time, and I just want to make sure I hit this and say this. You know, God always does more than we can think, you know, and always more than we expect, I think. Even when our faith goes small, he goes big. And so I can't help but remember things that have happened to us in the past, not just meaning our church, but I mean the way we as a church went through time. So there was 9/11, and I remember the time of the recession a few years later and some bumps and stuff, and now we have this. But the atmosphere to me feels very similar to those times of crisis. And I tell you, inside my spirit, I can still feel the way we behaved, the way we managed during those times when the whole nation was sort of in shock and we were just confused and didn't know where things were headed and everything. And it's amazing how God turned everything out well. But what I'm amazed at is not only the macro vision of how God turned things around, but also the little ways he turned things around in individual lives. And actually, I got to say this again. I've been saying this over and over again, but in some of our smaller meetings and gatherings. But this time for God's church is meant for more, not less. Now, I don't just mean more in a cosmic sense, but I mean actually more also in an individual sense in your life. You should expect more during this time. It's funny, we had our business prayer meeting the other day via Zoom. We've been doing lots of meetings like that. And as we were having this meeting, we were all sharing and giving testimonies. And it was so funny because a couple of our businesses are exploding right now. They're not imploding, they're exploding. And they're not just in areas where you would expect, like if you're a grocery store or something like that. So I was just amazed listening to the testimony of that. And then even after we got done with the meeting, and we're talking, you know, amongst ourselves and so on, we discovered one guy, he texts me immediately back and says that he just got like $40 million worth of business. And after he hung up, after we all stopped the meeting, and the only stipulation for him to get that business was to do a good job. I thought that was amazing. And so I expect that sort of thing to be popping up all around the community, financially, physically, with our health, every which way. Matter of fact, I want to take this moment to just to pray for us. And you know, as usual in our sphere, we have lots of worship going up, and then the Holy Spirit comes so thick, as he was in the room, and I hope he was in your living room or wherever you're viewing this from. But he was so present, I could feel his presence everywhere. And when that happens, I just start hearing things. Now, I don't mean I start hearing things in a weird way. I mean, I start hearing things from the Lord himself, and about our people in the room. And I was hearing it today about you. There aren't any people in the room, but there are people in other rooms, living rooms and stuff like that. So I was just thinking, okay, well, what do I do with that? So I'm just going to let it rip. I was hearing some words about healing, and I just want to just say I saw someone in my mind's eye, in the spirit, with a troubled knee. My wife's been struggling with that, but I saw several other people, for whatever reason, your knee's gone bad, and especially the left knee. So if there's anybody there, Lord, I just release healing on that. I saw someone else that was struggling with an ankle as well, and having some sort of ankle injury during this time. Anybody that's in constant pain, I rebuke that pain in Jesus' name. If you're in a position because of your back, your neck, or whatever, you're in constant pain, I release healing for that right now from this place. I pray, Lord, you just send the angels and heal them. If there's anyone here that's having trouble, we had this word from a prophetic voice earlier, and I heard it again today. It's an odd thing, but your spleen. That's an odd word to me, spleen. I'm not even sure I remember where that is, even after I went to medical school. But anyway, wherever your spleen is, just may the Lord heal you of your spleen, any kind of injury there or anything that's happened. And also, I want to just say this word, which is really, really important. This is a great and grand season for relatives to come to Jesus. People that have been stuck for a long time and haven't known the Lord for a long time, or been away from the Lord, or never even been interested in God. Check with your friends, check with your relatives, because I believe our church and many churches like us are going to see a whole spate of new believers come out of all of this. I'm expecting that. You should actually push on that a little bit and be kind to them, and be extra kind to strangers and people you don't know very well, and extra kind to your relatives and friends, and contact them and connect with them and just check in on them, because I think you're going to find the Lord is doing a wonderful work in our culture. And I could feel that right in the room, the evangelistic hand of the Lord going and reaching worried hearts and touching people as well. If I get anything else as I'm moving along here, but those are just a few things. It kind of surprised me, because I usually get that in the context of people and I can actually point them out and that kind of thing. But anyway, and then I want to do, before I even start, I want to do one thing. This message is about prayer and about how we interface with God in difficult circumstances and so on for such a time as this is what it's titled. But I want to make sure that I don't not pray. I want to make sure. So from the top, Lord, I want to ask you, just join me in prayer, right? Lord, we've been praying all for the last several weeks fervently about this. Your church worldwide's doing it. So Lord, we add our voice to everybody else, and we just ask you would end this virus, end this thing now. I pray you'd bring this thing to a close. I pray as quickly as it sprung up, it would shut down. Even quicker, it would shut down in Jesus' name. All across our territory, all across Orange County, all across beyond into the United States and the other nations of the world. We just cry out to you with the whole church in Jesus' name. We stand in our priestly position before you, and we declare, Lord, that your healing anointing flow forth. And we pray you break the back of whatever demonic thing has caused this or is at the root of it in Jesus' name. We also pray, Lord, in advance for all of our economies. By economies, I'm talking about all of our jobs. Lord, I pray, even if we have to find a new job, it would be a better job. And in our current job, I pray, God, you would prosper us even more. And I pray, God, those that are out of work, you would help them find work even now. I pray, God, you would open a door that no man can close in our church, doors that no man can close. We're even finding this with the warehouse and other expressions of things that we thought would be shut down. The Lord's opening all kinds of opportunities for us. We just bless you for that. We thank you, Lord, for financial well-being. You said to pray, give us this daily day our daily bread. And so today, this day, I pray for our daily bread in every form and fashion, even if it has to come to you through righteous ravens food, you know, like Elijah in the desert. However God provides, may the Lord bring you provision in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I had to get all that out of my system. So I got some other things in my system. So the message today is entitled For Such a Time as This. And many of you know the story of Esther. She was a Jewish woman, a young Jewish woman, who actually was in captivity in the Persian Empire in the capital city. And there was this king that was the king of over all of it and over the entire world, really, of the whole earth. Xerxes, I believe was his name. But anyway, he had a tremendous authority. And he had this huge harem, and somehow or another, through the providence of God, Esther ends up in this place, in this harem, you know. And so the previous queen disqualifies herself, and so they're looking for a new queen. And in the most amazing way, in this difficult time, especially for Jews who are about to be eradicated by a man named Haman in the empire, a powerful man in the empire, she ends up the queen to this king of the whole world. And there she is. Well, there was a tradition in the empire that if you wanted to see the king, you couldn't just come unannounced into the inner court where he was. And if you did, you risked dying if you weren't welcomed. If he didn't hold the golden scepter up to you, you weren't able to come in. And so she risked it, and her relative said, you've got to do this. You have to ask the king on behalf of the Jews, on behalf of our nation. You have to intercede to the king. And so she was deathly afraid of going there and what would happen. But finally she says, well, if I die, I die. And but her uncle Mordecai, or cousin Mordecai, said to this, and who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. How many of you know that the church has a royal position? The Bible even calls us a royal priesthood. But you, Peter says, are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into light. We are a royal priesthood, meaning we have authority on the one side, And then we exercise that authority as a priest, especially in this element we call petition or prayer. And so this is what happens. Esther petitions the king. And she didn't know what the result would be, but it was for her nation. So we, as the people of God, need, at a time like this, to petition the king. I think it's a time of confusion. And you know, like it was in Esther's time. There's this edict gone out, and before we knew it, the Jews were about to be killed on a specific date. And everything was in confusion, and he gives her this word, and she obeys and goes in there, and she petitions the king, and you know the rest of the story. The king hears her petition and saves her people and actually destroys their enemies in one fell sweep. And I really like that a lot. Our enemies in this crisis that we're in are not seen. Most of them are unseen, this virus and things. It makes it so strange. The environment's strange, but I've been in these kind of environments before in our nation. And the church always is at her best at this time. We just have to understand that this time doesn't treat us the same way as it does other people. Or maybe we should say we should not treat this time the same as other people, however you look at it. But because we are a people in a place, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood with grand authority. And so how we respond is really, really important in this time. And so this sermon, what I'm about to share with you a little bit more, is about how we respond. And Esther's a great example. And who knows, but you have come to your royal position. We as the church in our royal position have come for such a time as this. We are the people who bring the light and make the world taste good. We are the salt of the earth. We're not just bystanders. Matter of fact, sometimes I think in this current crisis, we feel a little hopeless, you know, or helpless, you know. There's this big event going on, and we're listening to the newscast, and this one has this opinion, and that this one has that opinion. Matter of fact, it brings me actually to my outline here. And by the way, there's an outline that you can get a hold of on any of our broadcasts. You know, it's if you look on the webpage, it's a great place so as you can get the outline. But anyway, I want to just say this. This time reminds me of Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. I really like that. And so in Ecclesiastes 3, he goes through and mentions these different kinds of time. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, those sort of things. Down later, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, a time for peace. But the interesting thing as we get further into this, I really want to pick up with verse 11. He, that is God, has made everything beautiful in its time. And the reason why that's put in there is because he starts declaring the sovereignty of God in every season. That's what Ecclesiastes 3 is about. It's about the sovereignty of God in every season. In other words, it's not, what a world, what a world, what a world. It's God's in control. That's what time it is. We can throw our hands up, be afraid, worry, wring our hands. But every time you watch that negative newscast, or every time you see that person that's deathly afraid, and I've run across a number of those, especially like in our lines that we're feeding people, and they're horribly afraid, and even the homeless that we see around here. But you know what? Though there's fear, it's tangible in the air, I tell you, God is definitely in control. As a matter of fact, he has a way of making things beautiful that weren't so beautiful. He has a way of coming away with something more glorious and gracious, especially for believers, but for all of us. Because our job description as the royal priesthood is to intercede and to respond to this crisis for the benefit of our friends, our neighbors, and for others as well in our church and for the whole world. So I want to read on verse 12. I'm going to read verse 11 again. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. So the normal circumstances of our life, even when we're eating and drinking and moving back and forth, this is the Lord's will. In other words, that we have that much peace and able to do that, that's a gift from God. And God's not withdrawing that gift from us. It's just a pause. He's actually controlling that time, coming away, especially for believers, but for all of us, for something better. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the account of the past to account. So God does it so the people fear him. In other words, the bigger revelation in this time is that people would come to know the Lord. People would come to know the Lord. And people are asking a lot of questions about the Lord. I was watching Franklin Graham the other day, and as you know, he sat at that huge hospital in New York City, and I was watching him being interviewed, and one of the interviewers said, well, like, where is God in all this? Why did God cause this? I think was the question, or at least that was the intimation. And Franklin looked straight at the camera. He said, God didn't cause this. It was sinful man that caused this. It's the sin of humanity and the devil working through that sin that caused this. Matter of fact, that's the root of all evil. There would not be evil in the world at all if we hadn't failed. And evil comes in response to our failures. And so what the Lord does is he takes that and says, you know what? Why don't you stop doing this and why don't you stop doing that? I want you to just turn to me and guess what? I'll make a different result. And in the process, you'll come to know that all that stuff you were dabbling in, all those attitudes you held and all that unforgiveness and all the rest of it, it wasn't worth it. It was no good. It wasn't good for you. I've got a better way. Matter of fact, I can make things so good that internally I can make it so that eternally you'll be secure. And also, I'm the guy that authors people to be happy and do good while they live and to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. I'm the guy that caused that in the first place. And maybe the enemy of your soul and your own sin and failure brought this other thing in, but I'm able to take care of all of it. And God will take care of it, but especially in response. So let's get back to that word. How should we respond in this time? It's so incredibly important for the church, the royal priesthood, to respond. And so that's what this is about. Just like Esther responded. She was too afraid. She might have been too afraid to respond. If she hadn't responded, she wouldn't have saved her nation. If we don't respond in this time, the nation will experience much more difficulty. We are the royal priesthood. We are the holy nation, the Bible says. Not because we're so great and parading around and everything. It's just because we have the forgiveness of Jesus on us, as we're going to see later. In every season of our lives, we can respond appropriately to God and what he's doing. An interesting thing is, the key to making an appropriate response to God is talking to him, actually connecting to him, person to person, actually having a relationship. So that's how we respond to each other. How can I respond to my wife if we never talk? How can I respond appropriately in my relationship with others unless I talk, unless I spend time dialoguing? And so it's the same. And so that dialogue we call prayer. Prayer is at the root of making right responses to God and to our environment. Because of our relational communion with God, that's the first part, and also because of our intercession for others. So it's just a combination. It's our communion with God that we're doing before the Lord, and we're hearing his voice, and I've been hearing his voice call me, and I read the scriptures, and I go, oh, that's a good one, and God's speaking to me about that, and I'm seeing my environment, and I hear things, and God's with me. He's with all of us. And so that communion is critical from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve in the garden. That communion was what was in place, that fellowship, that unhindered, beautiful, lovely fellowship as we experience God in his person in all his loveliness. But then there's this other side that God's put us in place, like Esther. He's put in a place for us to be intercessors, to pray for others. And because he loves us so much, he listens to our prayers for other people, and he answers those as well. So we're very unique in any kind of crisis. Now, this is Palm Sunday. And in the confusion, all of that, with people not meeting like in their normal patterns and so on, it doesn't feel a whole lot like the Easter season, or at least ones that I'm used to, and probably is the same with you. But actually, we have a very unique opportunity to experience the resurrected Christ in a way maybe we have never experienced before. So on Palm Sunday, we see Jesus entering into Jerusalem. And this is the timing of God for him to finally be received by the Jews as king. And a lot of the poorer people and some of the people around, having actually been fresh off of seeing a resurrection, you know, of Lazarus, who's well known in the area, they began to come out as he came down. And I've been to that Israel, and he's coming down the Mount of Olives, and he's sitting on this donkey or this colt. And as he's coming down, they're putting palm leaves and all kinds of their clothing and everything to pave the way for him. And it's a remarkable thing. And you can just envision that when you're there. It's so easy to see how that would be if you actually enter Israel and see the way that he came. It still exists today. It's a rather steep incline, and here he's coming down. And what really is happening in the backdrop of this is Jesus manifesting himself in front of crowds and crowds of people. And he's saying, I'm the king. I'm the king. The imagery wasn't lost on the leadership. He's saying, look, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that you've been looking for. And so I want to read these verses 45 to 46 because we know this story of Palm Sunday and Jesus coming into Jerusalem pretty well. But the thing is, we see in some of these verses, I'm going to just, this might not be on your outline, but I'm just going to go a little bit earlier. Let me just read through verses 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, this is verse 42, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. He was coming in a very unique time. It was a unique time in history. He was presenting himself finally and fully as the King of Israel, the true King. And they didn't see it. Now, we don't see it in this initial stage, but as you begin to read on a little bit longer, when Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him, yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. So on Palm Sunday, it is an interesting. He comes down and all this worship's going on and they're declaring, Hosanna, Hosanna. And as he's coming down, as he's making this entry into this place, he finishes. And the first place he goes is to the temple. And it's amazing to me, what comment does he make? Is it not written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. So, the Pharisees hear him say this, but actually it makes them more angry. See, what they have done is they had denigrated the house of God. They had made it into a marketplace. They had cheapened it, and it was no longer a house of prayer. Isn't it interesting? He comes down after this worship and adoration, and the next thing he does is cleanse the temple, and what he's doing is he wants to restore that temple to its right use. I believe this is a time when God's restoring his temple. What I mean by that is, I believe he's taking us deeper and deeper to, if we are anything in the earth as people, we are a house of prayer. We are a house of communion before the Lord and a house of intercession for others. And I think that Jesus coming down from that adoration and then them not receiving him and him making that correction, you know, they should have just corrected themselves. No matter what is going on in the marketplace of our lives, or maybe we should say, whatever's not going on in the marketplace of your life. We must never neglect our priestly duties of communion and intercession. With the Spirit's help, we can stay centered on God's presence and know his will in every situation. That's a really critical thing. You see, the prayers of God's people are the way out of every difficult situation. So Jesus is speaking to the rulers of his day, you know, and he says, you know, the most important thing you guys have neglected, you've ruined my house of prayer. You've ruined my place in the nation as central and foremost. Even there, you've defiled it. He comes out of all this worship, and he goes straight to the temple and cleanses. That's his first order of business. And of course, they rejected him. But that rejection was costly. Because if you look at verse 42 above, he says, if you, even the only you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. He's referring to what was to come shortly, the actual destruction of the Jewish people and the temple. They rejected him, and that was the result. They couldn't see. One of the reasons why they couldn't see anymore is they had stopped praying, communing with God a long time ago. They didn't understand where they were at internally. And this time we're under so much pressure, it's so important. Could I just say this over and over again? To all of us individually and corporately as the church, it's so important to us to understand what's going on in the inside of us. Because we actually, as the church, are the temple. Now look at this. I want to show you two comparisons. One is Solomon's temple and one is the New Testament temple, how God sees it, okay? So Jesus makes the temple in this highest time of his exaltation. He goes right to that place because it's the place where God's supposed to live, and he knows it's been defiled. But I want to go back in history for a moment, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And in that passage, we see Solomon, after being exalted and being a king, one of his favorite things that he does is he rebuilds the temple. He builds this magnificent temple that was started by his father David. And I want to just read some verses 11 to 16. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. Now look at these next few verses. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, and by the way, all of that action there is in response to the defilement, the utter defilement of the land, of them rejecting God. And just to show you how serious it was in their time, they were actually sacrificing their sons and daughters to other religious idols and to demons. That's how bad it had gotten. Okay, so that's when the plagues come and it's the sin that brought these things, because God had to bring discipline to cut that back in that activity. They weren't even acting like people of God at all. They were acting even worse than the nations around them. But then he says this. I mean, if you can imagine, after all that failure, oh, I love it. Verse 14, I love God's if, don't you? So he puts an if in there. But, he says, if my people who are called by my name, and you guys have been rascals, and I'm not saying that to you, I'm saying God's saying that to the people of Israel at that time, you know, but maybe we've been rascals. Maybe there's been some things that we are reviewing in our own life. Maybe our culture has. I mean, there's certainly plenty of things to look at in our culture that have just gone way away from God's will, way in the opposite direction. And actually, the culture has become so hardened in some ways they don't even know it. They can't even feel the wrongness of it anymore. But it's not all about them. Interesting thing, it's always about the royal priesthood. It's about God's people and our choices and our responses. And prayer is one of those responses. And so he says, but you know what? Despite all of that and all this trouble that's come as a result of your sin and your problems, look at this. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Verse 15, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. So it starts with really bad news. Locusts, plagues, all of that. I don't think we've had any locusts or plagues recently, except maybe we could say, I don't know if you put this coronavirus in the place of plague, but it's very interesting. It's certainly a disease and it's causing lots of trouble. But nevertheless, it's in the mix, you know. If there's a plague sent among my people, then my people, catch that, who are called by my name. And so here's an important thing. That means nothing to us unless we can equate it in New Testament terms. So in New Testament terms, here's the truth for God's people. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 to 17. We're going to find that we are the temple in two different ways. One, corporately, as we are together as a church, and two, individually, our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The very presence of God that was in that temple, in Solomon's temple, in the Holy of Holies, now comes when a person receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. When a whole bunch of people receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they meet together as a church, their God is in their midst. And the same thing individually. We as our blood-bought believers, and our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But from that temple individually and corporately, we can pray. So look at verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? That's really important. God's Spirit dwells in your midst. So we may not be as connected as we were and gathered and stuff. And that's kind of the hard thing for the church, because we're used to gathering and feeling his presence plurally. But we can gather even as long as we're communicating, we're gathering. And that's an amazing thing. You know, sometimes I think that maybe what's happened, it reminds me a lot of when I would go to, areas of the world where there are persecuted church, and we'd be sneaking around on the back of motorcycles, and then we, you know, find this house and there'd be a bunch of believers, you know, and making sure no one was watching, you know, and these places. And I did that in a number of places in my history, you know, and it was so weird, you know, because you had to be very careful where you're going, watch who was following you, and, you know, and all that crazy stuff. You know, but the thing is, and so I know what that feels like. And so in a way, the gathering of people together was disrupted. And so it was hard for them to meet. But nevertheless, God always found a way. And the funny thing is, if the authorities would ever find a large gathering of people, what would happen is, as it happened in the early church, they would just disperse. And it was like there was a big, it was taking embers from a fire and scattering it across the countryside, and now a bunch of little fires. The worst thing you can do to the church is try to disrupt it or persecute it. It just becomes more powerful. And I think through this, the video and the audio age that we have now, it's becoming more powerful. We're just broadcasting now all over the place. Our church has changed, but I'm finding that it's a great avenue for new people to visit us right from their living room to get to know us. So I'm thinking that at this time, you know, you took away our meetings for a while, but in the process, we reinvented ourselves, and now we're coming across into people's living rooms and homes all over the place. Just like the church is being persecuted. That's what happened in the early church. The worst thing that they could have done was persecute them. When they persecuted them and trouble came, guess what? They scattered all over. Now the gospel's everywhere. And I think in our culture, the gospel is going everywhere as a result of this situation that we have before us. What the enemy is meant for evil, or what our own sin has brought down on our head, God is turning around for redemptive purposes. You know why? Because we are God's temple and God's spirit dwells in us. And if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. And so we can agree together by text or by phone. And by the way, I just encourage you with regard to this agreeing together, this place that we take as God's temple, you know, text me or let our leaders know if you're in any trouble whatsoever. Most of you have my number anyway. You know, just let us know. We'll be glad to pray for you. And we have every kind of prayer platform imaginable, because actually what people do in God's temple is they pray together. But you don't even need a community to do that, because like I said, there's two senses in the way we are the church. We are the church in the sense of individually, but also if you look at verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20, we find Paul saying this: flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So obviously, the way you can honor God with your body is stay out of that kind of sin and sexual sin. But here's another way that you need to really think of this time in terms of such a time as this. You need to respond and become a prayer. Pray about everything. If this crisis doesn't cause you to do anything, make sure that it causes you to be a prayer, to be this temple with the Spirit inside of you, crying out to God for your friends, for your neighbors, individually as the temple and corporately as the temple. So if we bring those concepts together, the Old Testament sense, if my people are, you know, called by name, and we see in 2 Chronicles, going back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we see, again, all these possibilities that we get to address in the Old Testament are the same in the New Testament, only we address them even more effectively. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, look at verse 13 again. When I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague, coronavirus, among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, guess what? I'll forgive their sin. Then he says, and I will heal their land. Oh, I like that. I will heal their land. Wow, isn't it interesting? We just got the prescription for this whole thing. You know what? I just encourage everybody. You can get lost in this thing. You can just get angry and mad. I find myself wanting to throw shoes at the TV. You shouldn't talk like that. And I'm thinking, what are you talking about? What are you doing? This isn't your, you know, okay. You know, they're just doing their best, you know, to do this and that. And I'm thinking, oh, it's going to hurt the economy. And I'm thinking, you know what? You're not their judge. You weren't appointed. Here, look, go back to your temple duty. Because the real solution to this problem is this coronavirus is going to be over when God says it's over. So why don't you ask him to cause it to cease? Matter of fact, here's the thing. This is such a critical thing. God is in such union with the church. This is what he expects. He's looking for a response from us individually and corporately. And the thing of it is, if you get your eyes on this so thoroughly, you stop being this person is part of the solution, you become part of the problem. I know it sounds super spiritual. Matter of fact, I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't feel real spiritual in this atmosphere. You know, I just see bummer, bummer, bummer all over the place. I'm looking around trying to find a place to eat, you know, the movie theaters are closed, you know, streets are deserted, you know, and everybody's kind of It's hilarious too. I mean, you're around people and like we can't even like say hello in the normal way, you know. We're walking around doing the dance around trying to get the 6 feet but be polite at the same time. It's just bizarre. I'm just telling you. I mean, for me, it's bizarre. So in this bizarre atmosphere, it's extremely easy to lose your sight as the temple, to lose sight of your inheritance or heritage. Matter of fact, here's something that's the most dangerous thing of all. If you let this thing suck you dry of your spirituality, if you let it overlay your life with depression and heaviness, you've just missed out on your responsibility, but also the answer for your particular problem, not just the general problem, but for your particular problem. We're going to get to that in a moment. Notice in verse 14, it says, I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Wow, God heals the land, we're done. We're back in to a normal rhythm, right? So the issue here for such a time as this, like Esther, is for the church like never before to become more spiritual. Maybe they knew they were spiritual, but now's the time to put on our priestly garments and our royal garments at the same time and contend for this in the marketplace of humanity, to be God's representatives, to be God's temple, and to function like that. The question is there prayer in the temple? Is there anybody awake in the temple? Are we just being depressed and getting a bad attitude like the whole rest of the world? And I'm telling you, I've been dealing with this too. I mean, it's not like I'm on this super high place, you know, and I am this great, and I'm just sort of cruising through life with this prayer just floating around. No, man, I'm getting mad every time I walk out the door, you know. But I'm learning to go back to what I know is the right thing. And I tell you what, in the temple, everything is good. And I know that when I'm in the temple crying out for my friends and my neighbors and so on and so forth, I'm releasing something positive. I'm a part of the solution to the problem. And oh, this is not like either. Here's the great thing about this. It's not just all mechanical, you know. It's not like just, you know, like putting in the coin in the slot and then out comes this mechanical answer. And then God's like beating us up, you know. Okay, you know, you didn't pray hard enough. And then we're trying to figure out, well, how much prayer is enough? No, listen, it's so relational. So first of all, in the Lord's Prayer, he says, Our Father. So the sooner we realize that Daddy is interested in his kids and put it on that level, that's when we'll begin to succeed with prayer. Daddy, I'm a little afraid now. Could you please take care of this? And Lord, I have so much compassion for that homeless person over there. Lord, I'm worried about my job. I know that you love me and you're going to take care of me. And we see this actually in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 in the Old Testament. But because listen to what he says. Now listen to this. Now think of, again, the present temple. There's the church, of course, which is us gathered together, and then there's individually, and those are the new temple, the church of Jesus Christ, and, of course, us individually as believers. We are the new temple. Now, look what he says. This is what God's promise is. I'm going to just read it real carefully. Now, my eyes, that's God's eyes, will be open, and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. What place? From my heart or from the prayers of the saints that are agreeing together as the church in this place. So God's not shut his eyes. His ears are listening to everything we have to say. His eyes are seeing where we're at. Isn't that beautiful? And then it gets even better. Verse 16, I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Do you want to know where God is on planet Earth right now? He's in the hearts of believers. He's in the hearts of his church. His eyes are always with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. The environment talks us out of it, but we cannot be talked out of our God-given inheritance. And our most important inheritance is we got a dad. He's looking after every aspect of our life. He so powerfully encompasses everything. He sees everything and is interested in everything, just like we would like our earthly dad to be. My eyes, he says, are my eyes and my heart, that's important, will always be there. I'm always with you. I understand what you're going through. Now, why don't you work with me and call to me, and I will show great and mighty things that you do not know. This is a time of great and mighty things. I can remember so clearly all the great and mighty things that we had happen during the recession. As we prayed through the recession, the 07, 08, and especially in the business community, because there was such devastation everywhere. There was devastation on this campus because we lost all of our tenants. I mean, we've got all these empty buildings. And we have our church, and then, as you know, the space was empty. And it was at that moment I didn't know what to do. There's no tenants, and they're not paying rent. And I'm thinking, oh, this is not good, you know. And deep on the inside of me just came a couple ideas. I'm thinking to myself, well, I've always wanted to feed people. And I don't even know sure how that works in the context of a place like Orange County, you know. But this was, you know, a number of years ago, 12 or 13 years ago. Even during that time, it's more easy to see now than then. But I thought, well, I just put a table out. Maybe we'll just put some food in. And I remember the first day we did, I put a table out and some food to feed people. And we're looking in this 50,000 square foot empty monstrosity building, you know. And boy, I tell you what, did we feel weak. But it was amazing because people responded to it. And before I know it, lines started starting. And before I knew it, people started giving me other stuff. And I'm thinking, what did you give me, the bicycles and all that? I don't know what to do with all this, you know. And I was trying to give it away, but it was coming in too fast. And then pretty soon we got the bright idea, hey, why don't we just sell some of the stuff, and then we could buy some more food. And that's how our Mercy Warehouse began. But in that time, as we cried out, God began to give other people answers. He began to show them, oh, why don't you do this? People changed professions. Other people got amazing miracles with grace from people that they never should have got. And you know what? It's going to be the same right now. I don't care where your business is, where you're at. There is grace on you. Because guess what? My eyes and my heart will be there. They're with you. My eyes and my heart are with you. My eyes will be open. My ears are attentive to the prayer. So can you imagine? And the enemy is trying to talk us out of this. You know, enemy mean the world, and maybe even the devil himself tries to talk us out of this place. He doesn't do it like with a voice, you know, that we would know it's the enemy. He just brings these subtle voices, and he wears us down with time and takes our energy. And then we kind of catch the worst thing you can catch now is not the coronavirus. The worst thing you can catch is the spirit of the way people are and the way they're handling it and the depression over them. So you kind of catch that. Don't let that catch. Make sure you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let the Lord be high and lifted up on the inside of you. And that can be a battle sometimes, but for such a time as this, this is exactly the response, like Esther, we need to make before the king on the benefit of our people, because they're dying, right? That's why this sermon is titled For Such a Time as This. And at the core of this response is prayer. Matter of fact, before Esther went in, all the people of God fasted and prayed without eating or drinking for 3 days. Before she finally had the courage to step into that court. And that's us too. We prepare and we fast, we pray, we approach God's throne with confidence. And I love Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. I just want to just read these amazing passages right now, because they're just so critical to what all that I'm saying right now, and give us really back our sort of equilibrium as we read through these. So Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. These are very familiar passages with many of us. And let me get to it here. All right. Therefore, we have such a great high priest, as Jesus, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Okay, so as a result of that, because Jesus was a human, he understands us and our weakness. He understands what it's bad to feel down in his body. He understands what it is to be in the atmosphere of human beings and to live the whole thing out. He was truly a man and God at the same time. But there's the result of all this. We have a high priest who is able to empathize with our weaknesses. But then he says this: let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And I'm telling you, when you pray a prayer like this, and prayers like this, and you're tracking them, watching for the answers, guess what happens? It's amazing, because what God does on his side is he does miracles, and keeping testimonies of those miracles. This time, for many of us, is going to be one of the greatest spiritual times and experiences we've ever had, ever. Because we're going to see God answering prayers, and we will remember this forever. It'll help us into our next life, battles and other things that are ahead of us, even things that aren't related to such a pandemic as this and other problems in our life. Let us then approach God's throne of grace, so this is all about this, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time need. Aren't you glad that God's a God of mercy? He proved that by dying on a cross for you and shedding blood for you. So let's look at the very last part. If you have your outline in front of you, the very last part of this is, what time is it now? I think it's really important. I almost called this, what time is it? I almost called that the title of this, but I thought, you know, but what time is it? That's what everybody's asking. When's this thing going to be over? What time is this? Why, is this the end of our nation? Is this the end of the world as we know it? What time is it? No, better is this for such a time as this. This is the real issue here. So what time is it for us now for such a time as this? First thing is, it's a time, and all these are going to begin with the word are. It's a time for repentance and rest. Those two, by the way, go together. We can turn our heart toward God humbly and ask for his correction, provision, and direction. So we can re-up our lives before the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm really in a lot of pain here. Is there anything I need to know? Is there anything that maybe I need to know about and know in my life? Anything that I can... Actually, what's happening, if you're paying attention to your inner man, you go, man, it doesn't feel so good inside anymore. I'm always worried and afraid and everything. Lord, I just repent of that. Repent means to just change your mind. That's the New Testament definition. It means to change your mind and go a different direction. So I am not going to let myself slide into that place anymore. I repent of all that. Matter of fact, it doesn't do me any good to worry anyway. So he says, in repentance and rest in Isaiah chapter 30 is your salvation. I'm going to read that verse. It was in the context of the Assyrians. And I keep coming back to this scripture. It's been like weeks now. But it's in the context of Israel being attacked and about to be overwhelmed by a foreign power. And they were going to run away. And so God says to him in verse 15 of Isaiah 30, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation, and quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. You said, no, we'll flee on horses, therefore you will flee. See, the thing is, when you start running, man, all of hell's in agreement. Yeah, there he goes. Man, keep going, go, buddy. It's not heaven cheering you on when you're fleeing and worried and fearful in your circumstances. We'll ride off on swift horses. Therefore, he says, your pursuers will be swift. Yeah, you're going to do that. And you know what? The enemy of your soul and the enemies in the world, they're more than happy to pile on and keep you going that direction. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you will all flee away till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. See, we're in a spiritual battle here. It's not only that we're dealing with physical things like the coronavirus and doctors and politicians and stuff. We're dealing with a spiritual overlay. Can't you feel this? Can anybody feel this? All over the world. When's the last time the whole world was like inundated with a time like this? Well, it was about the time of the last recession. And before that, it was 9/11. These times will come and go. But the thing is, here's the key verse. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. To who? That would be the people of God. Therefore, he will rise up and show you compassion, and through you, compassion to the whole world. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. People of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. Are you crying for help? You see a gracious God on the other side of it. As soon as he hears, he will hear answer you. Wow. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity, there's no doubt that there's the bread of adversity and there's the water of affliction right now. Your teachers, that is, the wisdom you need to navigate this circumstance will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. And here's the key verse. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your eyes will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. This word is so critical for us in this time because it's very similar to another word. It's in James chapter 1 in the New Testament. You see, the Lord not only wants to help us endure this situation, but he wants to give you new wisdom. That's why I keep saying more, not less. Some of you are going to get into job-related issues that are going to bless you for many, many years to come because you changed horses in the middle of the stream, and God's going to bless you in that. God's going to give you creativity and new ideas that you wouldn't have thought unless the pot had been stirred so much and you'd been crying out to God, asking and listening. You would never have seen it, but the Lord's bringing opportunity to us. He's bringing opportunity to us in many ways, not only financially, but also spiritually for the world around us. Can you imagine? I'm going to get into this in a moment. Could you imagine what the environment's like? It's so ripe to tell people about the Lord. For one thing, they don't have much else time for, but I watch my neighbors. They're sort of gabbing and talking. They don't go into work, and they got a lot of time on their hands. Wow. You know what? God's going to strategically put us in wonderful places. And this season, it's a time of change, but it's a time of wisdom too. So if we look at, like I said, this is the way walking. I love that word so much, it encapsulates. Okay, God, I'm in this place. I've lost my job. God, I have this business and I can't do it the way I used to. What do I do now? And the Lord will say, for people that are in communion with God, he'll say, this is the way walking. He'll show you something new. The question is, if you're overlaid with so much worry and fear and so busy running from everything, you can't hear when God says, look, hey, I'm going to give you some wisdom now. This is going to change everything. Just listen here, do this and do that. This is the way. Walk in it. And James chapter 1 says it another way. It's the same exact thing on the New Testament side. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Are you kidding me? That's a kingdom lifestyle. That's a kingdom attitude. Because this is the reality of everything I've said before. That's why he can say that. He's not just wink, wink. Yeah, sure. That's a very religious thing to say. You know, don't you know, man, I'm scared to death of this thing. And I don't know when I'm going to work again. And I'm looking at my industry. It's drying up. Oh, no. For you, brothers, and look, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So, endurance. In other words, you're not freaking out. You're repenting of anything you need to. You're turning back, but you're resting too. You're resting in God. And it produces a toughness to you, a perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may mature and complete, not lack anything. You know the biggest thing you need to not lack is courage. You won't lack courage. You won't lack any courage whatsoever. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, since such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. You do not have to be unstable and double-minded. You know, if you pray and ask God for wisdom, he'll give it to you. Here the thing is, you have to be patient, though, and like a miner mining for gold, just sifted a little bit. I think of that, you know, where the miners used to mine for gold, and they would have their little pan and they would sift for the gold, because the Lord will cause little nuggets to fall in there. But you might sift through a lot of sand, but you will eventually find the answers to your problems, financially or otherwise. And the way you'll know it is God brings a certain kind of rest and certain kind of peace to you, and you know the answer when it comes. When wisdom comes, you will not miss it. You won't miss it. God will give you this wisdom. The only thing you got to do is manage the internal climate. In other words, again, the only thing you got to do is manage your inside. In other words, for such a time as this, your biggest decision you got to make is to respond in the right way as someone that has a God that's deeply interested in loving you and wanting you to do well. So repentance and rest are two of the key things. We rest as we wait and watch for answers that we need. We repent of the fear and the lack of harmony in our life and the inside, and even maybe getting short with our friends and neighbors and all that. We just stay and rest. It's a time next, if you look at on your outline, the Roman numeral 4, it's a time to pay attention extra in an extra way to our relationships. Oh my goodness. Being tender to one another. Bible says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. You want to act like Jesus? Then be relational with people. Be kind to them. Go out of your way to talk to them. Go out of your way to make phone calls to them. Be kind to the people around you. Greet them in a different way. You know, even I found with regard to people that are in high anxiety situations, our presence, you can't underestimate how powerful our presence is. Because everybody's a little bit afraid, and just to have someone that will calm them and be nice to them and give that extra prayer or text them or say, oh, this is a time for community. Even though it feels like, wow, where is everybody? Well, we have all this texting. We have every kind of thing under the sun, Zooming and texting and all kinds of streaming and phone calls and cell phones. Use it to encourage and bear each other's burdens, to listen to one another, pray for one another. This is a time for us to come together. Even though physically we may be separate, God's left us amazingly with all these instruments and ways that we can connect with people. And that's part of the way we connect anyway with people. But just do it in a positive way and look at other people and carry their problems and listen to what they speak. You don't have to be the answer man. All you just got to do is nice to people. I think, what time is it for us now? It's a special time to pay attention to all our relationships and even new ones that God might bring in our life that we might notice. People maybe that aren't doing so well, or maybe people that we hadn't checked on or even talked to Jesus about, or even maybe it's not even about talking to them about something specifically theological, but just being a friend. This is a time, if there ever was a time for relationships, it's now. And lastly on the page, it's a time to reinvest in the great cause of the kingdom on the earth and reap a harvest of new believers. People will come to Christ if we invite them right now. He will come to Christ and he will totally redo your life. He'll not only have a decision that they will make on the inside of them, but like us, he will reinvent them. He will show them the same miraculous power he shows us. He will prove himself. He will be their answer to their finances and everything. Right now, a person without Christ has left their own devices. There's not a lot of devices like to trust in right now. No, What, in certain areas of the economy maybe are doing good, but there's just lots of question marks and lots of things and lots of fear in the environment. But with Jesus on the inside of us, you know, this is a time to reinvest in God's great cause. So I guarantee you, no matter whatever's going on, God's not wringing his hands. He is doing something, and he's doing what he's always done for all these centuries. He's after the souls and the hearts of men and nations, I would say. So it's one thing to suffer in this life. It's another thing to not know Jesus and to die without Jesus. So actually, whenever there's trouble in the earth, it's a great time for the kingdom of God to step up, for those in the kingdom of God, and reinvest in the cause of God. John chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. It's time for all of us to open our eyes. The fields are ripe for harvest. You want to have a blast right now? You want to have some joy in your heart? Start realizing that all around you, people are wide open. We've been noticing this in the warehouse. We've been noticing this all around. I've been getting reports from people, talking to business associates, talking to people they haven't talked to in years. And it just seems that people are very open right now. The fields are ripe for harvest. This isn't a time for us to be distracted and get angry, get political. It's a time for us to look around and go, whoa, man. One of my first calls in this life is actually I'm supposed to be a reproducer. I am salt and light. I'm part of the salt and light company. I'm supposed to make this world better. Man, there's people all around me I can affect right now. They are wide open. Wow. This harvest is so amazing. And that's one reason why we've elected just to continue to do certain sort of ministries and things and go even out of our way to be even more giving and more investing. It's a time to invest more, not less. It's a time to be more aggressive with God and more aggressive in taking care of people's needs. It's a time to be, we're reporting for duty. It's a time for us, like we see in Isaiah chapter 58, these verses tell us how we're supposed to invest so well. This is God's people. Is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? So he's contrasting a fasting that we would do with going out without food and asking God for mercy to this kind. To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. This is our finest hour to deal with the homeless crisis. You know that. It's the finest hour for the church to deal with the homeless crisis in all kinds of compassionate ways. And I'm so proud of the expressions I see of the church all over our county that are beginning to step and do this in big ways and little ways. Just do it in your own way. Then what happens when you do that? Your light, what you need for your life will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Your righteousness will go before you. And the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you'll call and the Lord will answer. Oh my gosh, all this activity of going out and investing in our community comes right back on our head. When we call, the Lord answers us. You'll cry for help and he'll say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk. Oh man. Let's just stay with pointing our finger, even if it's at a politician or a ruler or whatever. Just stop pointing fingers at people. Stop blaming people. That's not us. This is us. If you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins. In other words, we're going to be part of the answer. We're going to build things. We're going to raise up foundations. We're going to be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. This is all a part of our inheritance, our glorious inheritance in God for such a time as this. Amen? Amen. I want to just pray. Wherever you are listening to this, just take a moment. Let's just be the house of prayer for a moment. Let's just be the house of prayer for a moment. Wherever you are, whether you're in a house, watching this on your phone, wherever you are, just take a moment. And let's just pause. Just for a moment. Whatever you're doing, you could be driving right now. Just in your heart, just pause with me. So Lord, we just pause. And just forgive us for worry and fear and doubting that you would be good to us. Forgive us for all the times we've been pointing fingers at people and saying, well, that guy should have done this and we should have done this and this policy is not right. They're not thinking about that. Forgive us for all the times we've been impatient with people in line or just existed like all of us little islands and we're not connected. We are connected by the great Father God. And Daddy, we come back to you. You said that your eyes are always attentive to us. You're attentive to us privately, and you're attentive to us corporately. We're not just the church, we're your kids. We're not just a royal priesthood, but we are sons and daughters. And Lord, I know that there's probably people in our church that are feeling a little bit ragged right now. And all that are viewing this may be a little bit uneasy and disturbed and discouraged, lethargic. Would you just stir them up? Would you stir me up? Would you provide for us ways to walk out of trouble? I pray for heavenly wisdom. I'm declaring heavenly wisdom over your finances right now. I'm declaring that God is going to give you more, not less. What the enemy meant for evil, God is going to turn for good. As it happened with Joseph, who came from the bottom of the dungeon to the top of the culture in a time of plague and famine and great difficulty. That's us. We're the Joseph company. We're the salt and the light company. Lord, you've given us such an amazing inheritance here in our Orange County area. We pray for our people, Lord. We pray for our government, Lord, those over us, the governor and the president of the United States and all of them. We just pray that they would make really wise decisions in this time. We pray you give them grace. Pray you'd help them personally in their own family. Lord, those that are over us politically, Lord, those that are over us in the government. I pray, God, you would give them such wisdom, the wisdom of Solomon, to deal with this crisis until it's not a crisis anymore. And Lord, most of all, we just cry out to you against this epidemic, Lord. We just pray this pandemic. I pray, God, you would cut it out at its roots. I pray you would just mysteriously disappear, and that would be the end of that. I pray all these charts that everybody are anxiously watching would suddenly flatten and be no more. In Jesus' name. And I'm asking for our church and all the churches in our region, Lord, I pray you would call them to a new place of intercession and prayer, a new time with you for such a time as this, to be God's people, to be what you called us to. In some ways, this is our best time. This is when we shine. When all the world's going one way, we go your way. And you, after all, are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We don't understand all the dimensions of the season we're in. Maybe we'll a little bit more, but we are looking for your increase. Increase in our jobs and our finances, and especially, Lord, in those that come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, I pray your people would be imparted more faith. May we come out of this time much stronger, much more able. In Jesus' mighty name. I believe we're going to have a little time of worship like we do in all of our services. You might just want to meditate, just pause during the worship and let the Lord speak to your heart and encourage you, put life in you, put your courage back in. Holy Spirit, would you just go out to every household that's watching this, and would you encourage them? Holy Spirit, come. Encourage. Bring life. I breathe on them. Spirit of God. Life, new creativity, new joy in their emotions. Any heaviness on any household, I break your power. Anybody that's listening to this and has got a heavy spirit and feels just a depression, I break the depression off of you in Jesus' name. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. If God be for me, then who can be against me? And God causes all things to work together for my good.